Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text for the sermon is the gospel lesson, and especially, I'm going to read the last verse and ask you to notice the name that Jesus takes for himself in that verse. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, "Tell no one the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead." Okay. Son of Man. Just last night, we went and watched the movie Son of God. So that provides a nice opportunity. Son of Man. The name that Jesus, time after time after time after time after time in the Gospels, takes for himself. And it is a name that should raise an eyebrow or two because, well, it's not quite what you expect at the Mount of Transfiguration with the glory and the revelation and the showing that he is truly glorious and is named the Son of God by God the Father himself. So what is all this? Let me take you back. Oh, years and years and years. I was a teenager at the time, and our pastor, Pastor Bacon, in our congregation in Maywood, brought in a Lenten series titled Behold the Man. And he challenged us for that Lenten season. He basically said, we understand that Jesus is God, okay? For a while, just set that understanding to the side and let's look at this, that Jesus is also true man. Let's concentrate on that for this time. It's kind of like something out of our catechism. I believe that Jesus Christ, true God, begotten of the Father from eternity, and also true man, born of the Virgin Mary, is my Lord, right? So, we did that. And this series was a dramatic dialogue in six parts with, he had at least half of us from the youth group involved in it. And we sat there and we read these reflections and questions and wondering, who is this Jesus? And it developed and walked through. And frankly, I was so impressed by that that the whole idea stuck with me, has stuck with me ever since, that when you look at Jesus and you concentrate on that part, that he is true man. What you see is the most fascinating person who has ever lived in this world. What you see is the one that you want to follow. And I say it this way. Yes, he has all power. He's the one I'd want to have all power because of who he is. Well, time passes 20, 25 years later, and now I'm a pastor and I'm serving in a campus ministry, and it's time to plan a Lenten series, and I go to the cabinet and open it up, and guess what's there? Behold the man. And it's got most of the books that are needed, and I'll just have to Xerox a few of them, and I start opening it up and reading it. Here's our little detour. Could not believe how much of the 1960s language was in that thing. Man, this Jesus. It was very strange to read. And so I'm sitting down and I'm saying, oh, this is not going to work. Wait a minute, I'll rewrite it and I'll update the language. So I start doing that and plowing through it and smoothing it out, and then find the phone number for the company that published it, and I actually call them up and ask, is it okay if I use this and adapt it? And they say, really, they say, that old thing? You want to use that? Do whatever you want with it. Okay. But point made. This is often a perspective, often an understanding, often a part of our faith that we slide right past on our way to saying, He is God, He is truly God. And it's something that there are riches in that contemplation and that study of Jesus, the man. So we look at the gospel lesson for today, and it is Jesus up on the mountain. He's transfigured, face shining, clothes as white as light, bright cloud and the voice of the Father, Moses and Elijah there with him, talking about, another detour. Moses and Elijah. Do you remember how Elijah went to heaven? Do you remember the account of the death of Elijah? No, you don't. Because he didn't. He was carried bodily into heaven. Moses went up on a mountain, and there he met with God. In the description in the Old Testament lesson, Moses and Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, 70 of the elders of Israel, they're in the presence of God. They look and they see, and notice the description, under his feet. Is this a human form? Why, yes. Who then is this? And theologians down through the centuries have said the human form points to one person of the Trinity, and that is the Son of God. Why, that is Jesus. Jesus, before he was conceived and born, but Jesus. So Moses and Jesus had met before on a mountain. And there they are again. And on this mountain, Moses and Elijah are their representatives of the law and the prophets. And it is, as Jesus would say in the Gospel of Luke, Easter morning, Moses and the prophets and the writings all witness about him. And there they are to talk with Jesus. So they're on this mountain and all of these things happening, and our minds would naturally turn to say, Son of God. As the story goes on, there Peter says something, and the voice, and then there's Jesus only, but the disciples are cowering in fear, and Jesus, notice how it says this? He came and touched them and said, Don't be afraid. Again, human language. Jesus, the man. And going down the mountain, calls himself the Son of Man. What is it Peter and James and John are seeing? Years ago, I heard a pastor get this wrong. He said, well, there Jesus set aside his human nature to reveal his divine nature. No, 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 no. This is Jesus the man. Jesus the Son of Man. Jesus our brother. And you will notice the theme coming through repeatedly in the songs of today. This is the glorified human nature of Jesus, showing the glory in anticipation of Easter morning when that human Jesus Christ, bodily risen from the dead, would show himself to his disciples, and there, as our brother, with all glory and all the power of God and all the power of Easter, he would show us our future. Well, you could say the transfiguration of Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration is a promise of the transfiguration of our our human nature, our bodies, that one day, seeing Jesus in his glory, we will be changed from glory to glory. And as John says, we know that when he returns, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. It's a promise of the future. It is a promise of the glories of heaven. And it is a promise that this Jesus would share that glory, that life, that eternity with us. And when you say that, now you're tying in with the one big theme in the Bible. Why he's going down the mountain after this time there. He's going down the mountain. He's setting his face toward Jerusalem. What is he heading toward Jerusalem to do? We know that answer. He's heading for the cross. And there on the cross, to take our lack of glory on himself, our sinfulness on himself, our death on himself, our not being sons and daughters of God on himself. And by taking that on himself, he is bringing his glory, his life, his being the Son of God, bringing that to us. He stooped down to raise me up, is how it has been said down through many generations. So there he is. And this is not God way up there far removed from you. This is Jesus, your brother, with the glory that he plans to give and to share with us. Jesus, your brother. Jesus who, well, let's say it another way. For Jesus, the part of being God, that was easy. Came naturally. He was God. He is God. He always will be God. That's easy. But it wasn't good enough for him. What he wanted in addition to that was to be close to us. And as Jesus decides to be close to us, how does he do that? Well, you turn back the calendar about 2 months or so. It's the Christmas season. It's talk of the stable and the manger and Bethlehem, and there he is, God in the flesh, God held in his mother's arms, God for you, Emmanuel. There he is, your human brother, who would grow and face hunger, thirst, who would be tired. That one night, out on the lake in the boat with the wind and the waves sweeping over, what was Jesus doing in the back of the boat? He was sleeping. That's a very human picture of Jesus. And Jesus then, in the garden of Gethsemane, what's he doing? He's praying. And praying with struggles and agony. That's human. Jesus, having to say, Father, your will be done. Having to take the word of God and walk by faith. Trusting that word of God when everything around seems to say that it's wrong. When it seems to be developing all the wrong way and it's leading to a cross and to death, but simply trust that word of God and hang on to it. Jesus then, stretching out his hands on the cross to receive the nails, bleeding, dying, laid in the tomb. Jesus, very, very human. Our Jesus. Jesus then risen from the dead. But this is Jesus risen from the dead who invites the disciples, reach out and touch me. And as Luke records, ask them for something to eat so that in eating a piece of fish he can show, yes, he really is human. And Thomas, put your finger into the mark of the nail and see. And in that seeing, there is not only seeing that he actually is there, there's not only seeing that there's something to touch, there is seeing that, yes, he is. One of us. True God, begotten of the Father from eternity, and also true man, born of the Virgin Mary. And as that whole theme keeps on developing, we find, well, it comes out in the letter to the Hebrews. We're not coming to God who is far removed from us and doesn't understand what it is like. When you pray, you go to a Savior, a high priest who was tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. Because he faced those things, the Bible says, he is able to help in our time of need. So incredibly important to know this Jesus the human being, part of our scriptures. Because without that, we'd be basically like most other religions, with God way up far away from us and far removed and not understanding anything about what it is like to walk through this life in this way. With Jesus the human being, we have God who is so close to us that he knows every need, everything that is in our hearts. John says, what we saw with our eyes, what we heard, what we touched, that's what we're telling you about. In Jesus' name, amen.